We're going to be in the 31st chapter of Genesis, so turn with me there. We'll pray. I'm going to pick up tonight, actually bring you up to date. It's been, longer. No, it hasn't. We started to cover this in the middle of June, and of course Vance has been teaching on Wednesday evening. So we will finish chapter 31 tonight. It is the second longest chapter in the book of Genesis, but it moves fairly rapidly. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up in verse 22. Father, we thank you this evening for answered prayer, and we praise you because you are a God that hears and answers prayer. And so we thank you tonight for answered prayer on behalf of Deborah. We pray for Philip Orr this evening. We pray for Vance and Stacy and the young people that are there in North Carolina. Keep them safe during this week. We also pray, Father, that you would abide and be with them as they make their journey here back to Virginia. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, a very interesting chapter that lies before us this evening. And so we pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in this chapter so that we may see, obviously, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We left off with verse 21. Pick up tonight with verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent on the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp? And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And Laban went into Jacob's tent, to Leah's tent, and to the two maids' tent, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. Now Laban searched all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Where is my trespass? What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that it may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you've changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. And this flock is my flock, all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadotha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread. They ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. An interesting confrontation between Jacob and his father-in-law. So just kind of bring us up to date, since it's been over a month since we were in this particular chapter. What we see here, and of course, the largest portion of the book of Genesis is given over to Jacob. We will find in just the next chapter, as a matter of fact, that God's going to change Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And so since this is the covenant book, the establishment of covenants, then we see a great deal that has to do with relationships, and particularly here in chapter 31. So we begin to see here now Jacob is moving back to Canaan. He served his father-in-law for 20 years. He recognizes, perhaps for the first time in 20 years, that it talks about Laban the Syrian, so he's not. This is not his home. So we assume he was about 75 years of age when he left Canaan, and so now he would be in his 90s. All of the different passages that we've read introduce us to two conniving individuals. We know that Jacob certainly was, and we find that Laban, every bit as conniving and every bit as backstabbing as Jacob was. So if we think that the Lord has a sense of humor, indeed, he does. Next slide, if you would, brother. Oh, it works. Take it on again. There you go. So the disagreement revolved around idols. Now, this is interesting, because until an incident takes place in chapter 34, which is the rape of Jacob's daughter, Dinah, his only daughter. And if you would, just turn over to chapter 35 for a moment. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Jacob is, for the most part, until he wrestles with God, chapter 32, the Lord changes his name. Esau shows up and he fears for his life. Jacob fears for his life. Dinah is raped, and then there's a murder that pursues because of the sons of Jacob. The Lord has for many, many years spent time trying to get Jacob's attention. And the sins of the fathers come back to alter the lives of his sons and obviously of his daughter. So until that time, and right here in the middle of chapter 31, we're told that Rachel took the teraphim, okay? That's the word for idols that's found there. These were just like personal little gods. They're like a rabbit's foot, superstition type of things that people would take with them. They would use them for all manner of things, consulting for divination and for any type of psychic insight or prophecy. But what we have here, of course, is Jacob tolerated this. Now, he doesn't know that Rachel had taken the household gods that Laban was referring to. Now, it was not unusual for ancient pagans to worship a pantheon of gods. And so when you're in a tribe, and that's where they were with Laban, the polytheistic deities they were afraid that they would be offended. So that's one of the reasons they had all of these little statuettes, or sometimes it could be just a rock. Didn't have to be a carving of any nature. But they would place their faith and trust in these types of material. Well, the first four commandments and this was one of the reasons that God began the Ten Commandments with the prohibition about having any other gods before me. You'll have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Mike taught us on Sunday morning, and we've been seeing in the book of Ezekiel that phrase, I am the Lord. And so it's found all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, reiterated again in the New Testament. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. So those first four commandments, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, in heaven, earth, beneath, under the water. Don't bow to them. Don't serve them. I am the Lord. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. I show mercy to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments. So idolatry, early in the Scripture, is a primary sin, and the primary sin that disrupts our heart and disrupts and deceives our heart. Now, we're not going to take the time to go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, but it would do you well just to read it perhaps this evening or sometime tomorrow. It talks about Eve being tempted, but also Paul says Adam was not tempted. Well, Adam was tempted, but Adam sinned willfully. Eve was seduced, essentially. Adam was not. So the reason for the fall and the reason that Adam became what we refer to as the federal head of the human race is because he chose to sin in open rebellion. Eve, more or less, was seduced. So what takes place, of course, is that Jacob and Laban, in these verses, they argue vehemently about whether or not Laban's feeling sorry for himself, or maybe he's using it as some type of leverage with Jacob to get him to stay. But there's a pretty intense argument that takes place. He talks about his daughters. He talks about Jacob's successes, all of these things that are taking place. Now, Laban had been one that had benefited from the successes of Jacob. And Jacob, of course, mentions this in this particular passage. From verse 36 through 55, he talks about the God of his fathers. He talks about the fear of Isaac. In your Bibles, it's probably the word fear is capitalized, which is a reference, another name for the reverential fear of Yahweh. And so Jacob says, okay, if I'm going to leave, I've got to do something essentially. Even though I've compensated my father-in-law, I need to do something that causes a clean break, and he develops this particular covenant. Now, interestingly enough, Laban uses the word Jagar Sahadutha, which is Chaldean. This is a language that carried on into Babylon. So many, many hundreds of years after this, Chaldean was still being spoken, was still a learned and spoken language. It was the language of mathematicians and the language of scientists during that time, astrologers and astronomers. Jacob uses a Hebrew word, Galeed. Both of them mean the same thing. We're making this covenant before a heap of these witnesses. Next slide, if you would, brother. So the chapter ends with Jacob offering a sacrifice. Now, we've seen this several times in the life of Jacob. Jacob is certainly not a model believer by any stretch of the imagination. Jacob is, at this point, a very worldly man and an urbane man. He is wealthy, no doubt, even though he left that wealth and went to be with Laban. He became wealthy in Paddan Aram. But he does learn, no doubt, from remembering what his father and perhaps his grandfather Abraham had taught him. And so he offers a sacrifice, and we see that in the latter part of chapter 31. So Jacob is now about 100 years old, 70, 80 or so when he left Canaan. He'd served, he mentions it here, I served 14 years for your two daughters, and then another 6 years I watched over your flocks. So Jacob is finding God's will. Now, the difference between you and I and Jacob is that Jacob lives a lot longer than you and I will live. So you and I today have the word of God. Jacob didn't. Jacob, at this point, everything that occurred to him was through revelation. And we'll see that in chapter 32 yet again. So, leave you with this evening. There are other principles to determining God's will, but these are three that have, I guess, served me well during my life. And again, you can't divine the will of God without the Word of God. God's not going to reveal himself in the stars. He's not going to reveal himself in the stones and tea leaves. He communicates to us in a very logical fashion, and that is through the Word. So, what Jacob is learning and what you and I can learn is that the conviction of heart, and we talked about a few weeks ago in preaching about following the heart, but for a believer, what the Spirit of God does is he convicts our hearts that God may be leading us in a particular direction. And when he does, it will always be in accordance with his word. There's not going to be a departure from the word. Paul would say in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, he says, if an angel from heaven, or if I preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. So there's no deviation from the Word of God. If the Lord lays something on our hearts, then we are to be open to his direction. Secondly, his direction can be confirmed by circumstances. We see this here in the life of Jacob. Jacob was tired of being in Paddan Aram and wanted to go back to Canaan. So all these events start to take place. Now, Jacob took matters in his own hands and essentially began to escape from his father-in-law. And it didn't work well. Now, as it turns out, because of the covenant that was made there between he and Laban, and he makes the sacrifice, So the circumstance then opens the way for him to return to Canaan. So God's direction is confirmed by circumstances, but the circumstances are always in conjunction with the word. I don't have it in here, but with the word and prayer. With the word and prayer. Now, when we pray, God's not going to answer the prayer in a way that differentiates from his word. That's not going to happen. So the prayers that we pray are to be open to God's will for his direction. And the third one is perhaps the more difficult one, and that is the patiently waiting on him. We are not very patient people. And so we're anxious about many, many things, especially today. There's so many unknowns, so much that contributes to fear, personal fear, corporate fear. But we must be patient with the work and the will of God. We must be immersed in his word. Obviously, immersed in the Lord's house. And sometimes the Lord, we may think that he lays something on our hearts, and then by patiently waiting, being immersed in the word, and by praying, we find that the desire has been removed, that perhaps it was not God's will at all. Or he removes the desire, or he arranges circumstances that block our desired direction. I've seen this play out in my life hundreds of times. One of the two things that have occurred in my life that I thought the Lord was leading in one direction. Obviously, Robbie's been my wife now for over 47 years, and that was one of the first ones. And then the second one that comes to mind is the Lord leading us here to Flat Creek. Because I think I've told you this before, but after I had done some preaching here for you for, I don't know, 8 or 10 weeks, I pretty much decided this was not where the Lord wanted me. Things changed, and that's okay. After patiently waiting on him, immersed in his word, with confirmation either by removing the desire or arranging circumstances that block our desired direction. Sometimes God does that, and that's okay. We're not to get upset over that. We're to understand that he is wiser than us. Or he deepens our conviction, and he orders the circumstances to confirm his direction. That's what happens here with Jacob. Jacob wanted to return. He took matters into his own hands. Laban followed him. All manner of nastiness or violence could have taken place, but didn't, because of the protection of the Lord. And so he leads him back to Canaan. And, of course, he's on the way when he wrestles with God in the middle of chapter 32, and the Lord changes things yet again in Jacob's life. So, chapter 31, one of those great transitional chapters that teach us, although it's long, it teaches us that the Lord works in Jacob's life in a manner that is similar to the way he works in our life. Now, again, Jacob does not have the word of God. And from what we see here, Jacob is not probably a strong man of prayer. He becomes one, but the Lord still leaves him because he is part and parcel of God's plan. So we're going to stop there this evening, and the next time we come back to the book of Genesis, we'll come back to chapter 32, and Jacob thinks that all of his troubles are behind him, and Esau shows up again. Any comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that indeed we can know your leadership and your direction in our life. We thank you, Father, that you have provided to us the Son of your love, Jesus Christ, who loved you and loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Father, and we thank you this evening that you've revealed yourself not only in the created world, but also in the revealed Word. And so we can see the beauty of your creation, but we understand your redemption from the revelation of your Word. We can see the redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessings to abide and be with those that are here this evening. Guide and direct us as we depart this place and bring us back on the Lord's Day when we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We do pray that you'd abide and be with our young people as they venture and make their way back here to Flat Creek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.